Praise God. Oh, he's so good, isn't he? And I'm telling you, we cannot do another thing in this service until we, in that name we just sung about, pray over our pastor. Amen. So let's all do that right now. Father, in your name, we just sung it. We just got it in our spirit refreshed again that in your name, there is healing. In your name, there is salvation. In your name, there is total restoration for our pastor. And Father, we claim that blood of Jesus over him from his head to his feet, Lord. Everything in between. And all his hand, Father, everything that is being attacked in that man, we say that it is no more. We, with the pastor, we draw that line in the sand this morning, and we say, you cannot. Every test has a set time, for it to be over. So we as a church declare this is the set time for this test to be done. And enemy, you have no part in this from this day forward. We're kicking you to the curb. You have no part in this vessel anymore, and you cannot harass. And if it's a nerve damage, if it's whatever, Father, we ask that will be discovered. It will be found, whatever it is. And Lord, you can have the dog jump on his chest and move a wire around. We don't have to have more surgery. Lord, let's just put a stop on it right now in the name of Jesus. And we declare that Gerald Relaford is healed, whole, restored from this day forward in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. And where two or three agree as touching anything, it's a done deal. And amen. So that's done. We took care of that. So, yeah, the enemy is crazy, isn't he? He's crazy. Okay, I'm excited. Okay, y'all didn't know that I was excited. No. Okay. But anyway, God sent me here to tell you and to minister to you about enlarging our influence. And she has sung to us about enlarging our influence. She has given us books to go to the streets and enlarge our influence. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. But I was praying before I got here about you and this church. And God works with me in little snippets, little visions, little, you know, I get this little picture, this little word picture, and then I have to go back and say, what in the world was that, God? And so as I was praying for this church, I saw this. Y'all have all seen a trampoline, and you've seen those big nets that they have around them, and it's to keep the kids in from bouncing off onto the ground. Okay, so anyway, I was praying, and here was this trampoline, and here was this net around, but the trampoline wasn't the trampoline. It was New Life for the Nations Church, and this net was all around it, and it was like people would walk up to get into there, and they would hit this net, and then just turn and go the other way because it was too much trouble to get through the net. And I said, God, what in the world is that? And then I got another picture just right behind it. And I saw the sword of the Lord come down and just cut that net. And then he picked up the pieces, and it became a cast net in his hand. And he began to throw out that which had kept people out. He began to throw out that net and was beginning to catch all manner of fish and just draw them in. So I'm here to tell you, church, you better get ready, because the sword of the Lord has cut down hindrances over this place, and these chairs are going to be full. And I mean, if you thought you were working yesterday for us, ladies, and oh, you men did a beautiful job. And by the way, I'm taking them home with me, because one was vacuuming and one was serving and one was fixing food. And so your men are going with me. I'm sorry. If you thought you were working yesterday, listen, God sent me here to talk to the leaders. That's what he sent me here for. And everybody that is in this house this morning is that leader. Amen. That's who. And he says, get ready, because to enlarge your influence. That's what's going to happen. Now, I want to tell you right off the bat, I'm going to give you the warning. You know how you get something and it has a warning label on it, and it is really good for you, and it's going to be good for you, but there is a warning label on it. So here's your warning label. God says we got our influence is going to be enlarged. But listen to what Oswald Chambers said. He said, every enlargement of vision has to be paid for by increased passion. You want the more? You want the enlargement? Who's going to pay for it? With the passion. And then I said, okay, so I'm meditating on all that. And God reminded me of a dream that I had had a number of years ago. Let's see, she is now 11 years old, so it was when she was a newborn baby, my little granddaughter, Hosanna Praise. And I had this dream one night, and, I had been just enjoying being the grandmother of this little bitty bundle of joy, and and I woke up just in a panic. And I had this dream, and I was in a foreign land. Now, listen, I am all about sending my son to a foreign land. I am not about going to a foreign land. So why I was in a foreign land, I don't know. But I was. And I had Hosanna Praise with me and this little bundle. And I was in a McDonald's in a foreign land. You see how these dreams are. But that's what I was. I was in a McDonald's in a foreign land and couldn't speak the language. But I had gotten myself the food. And I had this baby and I had this food. And so she was sound asleep. So I laid her down right there and went on about eating. And I can tell you to this day, it was so vivid, it was so real. I saw this foreign man walk up and do this, and he said, And he picked the baby up, and he disappeared. And that's when I woke up. And I said, God, what was that? And God said, what would you do if you were in a foreign land and a foreigner picked up your baby and disappeared? You wouldn't know the language. You wouldn't have the currency. You wouldn't have the right money. You wouldn't know the laws of the land. You wouldn't know. What would you do? Well, I would do whatever. And everything else at home would be on the back burner. Everything else would be, it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter what the bank account said. It wouldn't matter. Nothing else would matter till I went on a search and found that baby. He said, that's passion. That's what I want. I told you it's going to be a setup. That's just the way God does us. He sets us up. So, the problem with enlarging our influence is that he has set us all. He calls us to be leaders. He tells us yesterday how chosen we were, how ordained we were, how we're supposed to go out. He told us all those things yesterday. And then the problem is that he sets us right down in the middle of chaos and says, now bring dominion to that chaos that I've set you in the midst of. And he says, that's where your leadership begins, is right wherever you are in the midst of this chaos. And by the way, if you are not registered to vote, you've got until October the 5th to do it. And you need to. Every Christian, every born-again person needs to vote and let our voice be heard. That's a side sermon. But please, if you've changed your name this year, if you've moved, if you've done anything, go register and be ready to vote, because this nation needs to hear the voice of the Christians. Last election, we'd had less than 50% of Christians that showed up to the poll to vote. Now, if just the Christians would vote, we could put in anybody we wanted to, if just the Christians would vote. So I'm just encouraging. Okay, so you're dropped right in the middle of chaos. And this is just what God does to his leaders. He drops you in the middle of chaos and says, fix it. That should be no surprise. That's what he did in Titus. Paul writes to Titus and he says, his son in the ministry, he says, for this cause I left you in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting. And Crete was a horrible place. It really was. And here's this young minister, and I can just see Paul, you know, setting him there and saying, this is where you're going to pastor and all of that. Listen to how the Message Bible says it. For this reason I left you behind in Crete, that you might set right what was defective and finish what was left undone. Church, that's why you are set in this nation. You are set here to fix what was wanting and left undone. And it's time for the church to rise up and let our voice be heard. Now I want to go, it goes on. It says, Titus, it really describes the people. He says the people, or listen to what kind of people that poor little Titus had to minister to. He said, they are liars, beast, idle, lazy, gluttonous. And he said, this account of them is really true. They profess they know God, but they are living that lifestyle. Now, Titus, I set you there to fix that. Oh. I don't want to fix that. I want to go to a church that's already fixed and minister. Anyway, that's where Titus got, that's where we are sent. Our day of chaos may be all around us, all in the midst of us, but God said, fix it. You take dominion. You have the dominion. You bring the power and the presence of the living God right in the middle of that chaos, and you fix it. And so Luke 15:28 is the parable. Let's go there. Luke 15:28 is Jesus and talking about the prodigal son. And we hear a lot about the prodigal son, but I want to talk today about the elder brother just a little bit. Verse 28, we're just going to read the one verse right now. Luke 15:28. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. No question about it, church, we are living in an angry society. Look at Baltimore, look at Ferguson, look at what is going on with our policemen, look at this nation. It is no accident. I mean, it is no question. We are living in an angry society. But you see, that's the world. They are sinning. They are doing what sin brings on. That's what they do. However, this elder brother, the scripture tells you that this elder brother was in Father's house. This elder brother, this angry person that wouldn't go in, was in the church. And we've got a lot of empty chairs because we've got a lot of angry people in the body of Christ that were hurt in church. And they heard something, they tried something, it didn't work for them. And they are angry, they are hurt, and they're bitter. Now, how are we going to enlarge our influence with the elder brother? That's what I've come here to talk about today. Isaiah 62 says, behold, gross darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon you. And we've done sung it. The Lord is rising. The wind is beginning to blow. Everything. From get-go, the trees are blooming again, The Spirit of the living God is once again blowing through this nation, and he's stirring up the church leaders. Because you know what? The ones that stuck are the leaders.
That's right.
Y'all are the leaders.
And
there, so you know, you wonder, don't you wonder why that, some stuck, and some didn't stick through all the messages they heard. So we're going to go there today and see if we can find out some about. So this parable is about these brothers, and they're both in Father's house. Now, the elder brother said, the father comes out and he says to him, you know, what's going on with you? Because back in verse 12, it plainly says that he divided his substance among both boys. Both boys got everything. But now the elder brother comes up and he says, verse 29, this is why he's mad. This is why he's mad at God. You know, everybody likes to blame God when we have a problem. And he answering and said to the father, lo, these many years do I serve you. I worked and you didn't give. How many of you in this church have heard somebody say, I tithed and it didn't work? I tried that faith message and it didn't work. I gave a car away and I didn't get an airplane. That's what elder brother is saying here. It's all about what he did. But see, none of this story is about what he did. It's about what Father did and what Father supplied. So somehow, when we preached all those faith messages, we had pastors that grabbed it, and we had others that threw medicine down the toilet, naming and claiming it, and died. Now, why did they grab it, and why did they die? That's why we got a bunch of very angry church people. And we've got to find a gospel that is a gospel of goodness, a gospel of grace, a gospel of mercy. And yes, the faith message is true. And you can name and claim it. But you know the difference in those two? Everything they would hear, they would get in this word and they would prove it. They would see what it said. They would make sure, and they studied it until it became real in them, until it began to dink in them, and they would study it. And aren't we thankful they did? Did you ever see such a powerhouse as this woman right here has been walking through all this trial? How would you have liked to walk through this trial they've been through for the last 2 or 3 years? Oh, my Lord, I can see it now. I can't go back to church because my husband is sick and I just can't. You haven't seen an ounce of that out of that woman. So something got in her that worked. Now, how are we going to get the something in these empty chairs? In these people outside these doors? How are we going to get it in them to dink like it dinked with them and not be offended at the gospel? See, the parable of the sower. Jesus gave us this parable and he said, you know, all these seeds, he threw out the seeds and he said, they're the word of God. And we've been throwing out the word of God in the body of Christ all this time. And it says, but some fell on ground and they were offended because they had no root in themselves, no root. So how do we get the roots in as we preach the gospel? How do we fix the chaotic situations that we find ourselves in? Father just came back and he said, well, son, don't you know that all that I have is thine? It's been thine all the time. It's been here right here in Father's house all the time. See, Father didn't punish him because he was having the wrong attitude. He just kept on ministering, kept on feeding. John 4 says, the fields are white and ready to harvest. And I believe that we've got a lot of elder brothers out there that are ready to come back. They are ready, and they know where they heard that word. They just don't know where they missed it. And so how are we going to minister to them? Well, I want us to go to 1 Peter today, and this is where we're going to kind of stay. 1 Peter, and we're going to chapter 5, because this is where he talks to leaders. And you know, it says that Jesus is still seeking to save that which is lost. Now, listen to the definition of lost and see if you think, you know, I'm not talking, you know, saved and lost and born again. I want you to think about this word lost, and I want you to think about the elder brothers that once heard a message, but now they're angry outside the doors of the church, and let's talk about that kind of loss and see if this word fits them. This is the definition. Ruined, destroyed, physically or morally, desperate, taken away, beyond reach, hardened, unable to find the way, lacking assurance or confidence, helpless. Does that give a description of what we now are sent to harvest? And so, you know, when Jesus wants us to seek them, and he doesn't qualify how they got in that condition. He doesn't care if it was their bad choices. He doesn't care if it was their stupid wanderings. He doesn't care if it was just simple rebellion. He does not. He is not about why they're there. He's about how do we get them back. And I have this pastor friend, and their church, I'm telling you, there's a whole wave across this nation that you guys are a part of in God calling us to do this. Because their church began to just pray, God, they won't come to us. They won't come in. So how are we going to reach them? And they began to just pray for open doors. Lord, just send us to people that we can just develop a relationship with, that we can just begin to talk to, just be a friend to, just open some doors in front of us. Well, it wasn't very long after that this pastor, he went to a certain coffee shop every morning, and there was this homosexual man there. And he asked if he could sit down, and they sat down, and they just began to talk. Now, the one knew one was a pastor, the other one knew the label on that one. But just befriending him, just being a friend to him, just having a cup of coffee together. And that continued for weeks. And one day, and neither trying to change the others, you're going to hell if you don't change, and there is no, you know, homosexuals. And yeah, I mean, no, this pastor did not do that. This pastor had a cup of coffee with him, sat, loved him, just talked, just chatted, talked about the weather, talked about the golf, talked about whatever, just befriended him. Well, one day the pastor gets this call. He got this call, and the homosexual says, "Can I come talk to you? I got to talk to you." And the pastor thought, what in the world? You know, I mean, he didn't know why he would be calling him. And so he meets him. He said, yeah, you know, you want to meet at the coffee shop? Where do you want to meet? I got to come to your house right now. I got to come right now to your house. And the pastor said, okay. You know, I mean, this is all. And he gets there. And wouldn't you know, the homosexual had a dream. And he said, I had a dream or a vision, or I don't know what it was. I don't know what to call it. I don't know what y'all would say it was. But this is what happened to me. He said, Jesus appeared to me. And the pastor, you know, I would have said, you know, I don't know what I would have said, because it would have really taken me, you know. And he said, Jesus appeared to me. And this pastor said, well, what did he say? I thought, well, how wise was that? You know, what did he say? And he said, he told me he loved me. And pastor didn't even jump on that. He said, and what did you say? And the homosexual said, well, I told him he couldn't. And pastor said, well, then what did he do? He said, why did you say he couldn't? He said, well, because who I am. Jesus can't love me. And he said, so then what did the Lord say? He said, you're not going to believe this, but this is what the Lord did. Said he just belly laughed. He belly laughed and said, "Don't you think my love can cover that?"
Wow.
And so then, so the pastor just, he just keeps on pulling it down. And he said, "And so then what happened?" And he said, "Well, then I just told him, well, no, you can't love me. And, you know, I'm a homosexual. No, you can't have a relationship with me." And said the second time, the Lord belly laughed and said, "Don't you think my love is greater than that?" And the third time, the Lord appeared to him, and with the homosexual telling him all the time why he could not have a relationship with the Lord. And the Lord laughed the third time and said, "My love is greater," and disappeared. Now, when the homosexual had that experience, who did he go to? Who was set up? Who was ready? Who was the friend he could go to? Who was the one that could then lead him to the one that had said, "My love is greater"? And he never had to condemn him for his lifestyle. He never had to do, Jesus took care of it. Jesus' love and goodness is what took care of it. And church, that's what's going to take care of all those out there that we're wondering about. You know, it's God's love. Jesus is like that. With the woman at the well, you never heard him condemn any of the lifestyle. You just heard him minister to him about the life and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, that is a live today story, and I'm here to talk to leaders, and let me just tell you that you do have this kind of influence. And let me read you a little thing about Max Jutes and Jonathan Edwards, and then we're going to go to 1 Peter 5. I haven't forgot that I told you to go there. We are going to get there. Max Jutes lived in New York. He did not believe in Christ or in Christian training. He refused to take his children to church even when they asked to go. He has had 1,026 descendants. 300 were sent to prison for an average term of 13 years. 190 were public prostitutes. 680 were admitted alcoholics. His family has thus far cost the state in the excess of $420,000. They made no contribution to society. Now, at the same time of that Max Jutes day that he lived there, Jonathan Edwards lived in the same state at the same time. He loved the Lord. He saw that his children were in church every Sunday, and he served the Lord to the best of his ability. He has had 929 descendants. Of these, 430 were ministers, 86 became university professors, 13 became university presidents, 75 authored books, 5 were elected to the United States Congress, and 2 to the Senate. 1 was vice president of the nation. His family never cost the state 1 cent, but he has contributed immensely to the life of plenty in the land that he lived in.
Wow.
Influence. That's the influence you have in your chaotic situation. Now, let's read 1 Peter chapter 5. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you." Now, I know that this church gets excellent food at all times. So, speaking as a witness of the sufferings of Christ is already going to be a key here. So the death, burial, and resurrection is what the sufferings of Christ is. That's what we're speaking about. And then it says that message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, is what governs the glory. In other words, when we're preaching Jesus paid it all, Jesus did it all, it's all about him, then that's what brings the glory. T.L. Osborne once said, he asked his congregation, he said, "How many have seen somebody saved?" And, you know, everybody, "How many have seen somebody filled with the Holy Ghost?" And everybody, and how many's, you know, he says, that is the glory. One life changed is the glory. When we see one life changed, that is the glory. And the Lord says, "As truly as I live, his glory, my glory, shall cover the entire earth. How are we going to do that? We're going to do it one person at a time. We're going to get glory into one person at a time by preaching what Christ did, not what we did. Now, verse 2 says, feed the flock of God. I want to tell you that from the day that Christ came on the earth, he demonstrated what we are to feed, because he laid a person, our Father God laid the person of Jesus Christ in the feeding trough. The person of Jesus Christ is what we feed. That's what we feed. And the truth of the matter is, he was laid in that trough in the midst of, in a barn. I really relate to that, because our old barn was full of junk, wasn't it? Laid him in there in the midst of all where the animals had been. How many of you know that anytime where the animals has been, there's manure left behind. It's kind of smelly, it's kind of stinky. And the truth of the matter is that all of us are dropped into situations that are full of, can I say, crap in this church? Manure, dung. The Greek word is scabola. You like that better? Scabola. We're in the midst of scabola. But this reminded me of my grandson. My grandson Joshua worked on a dairy farm and over in Missouri. And so we went to visit this big farm. And he took us all through, you know, and you know me and how I dress and the shoes I wear. Well, it was no different when I went to visit my grandson. So I had my shoes on that I normally wear. But I noticed that he had on rubber boots up to here. But we were going to go tour his dairy farm. And sure enough, he would say, "Watch where you're stepping, Grandma. Watch where you're stepping." And we'd tour this. But you see, there were cows for acres and acres of cows. The more cows they had, the more wealth and prosperity they had, the more production they had, the more everything, the more cows they had. But guess what? The more cows they had, the more poop they had to walk through. So I came here, leaders, to tell you to keep your boots on, because you've got some stuff coming. When the prodigals come back in, when the church begins to fill back up, the commission is still feed the Lamb of God. Feed the Lamb of God. That's what you feed. You don't condemn the actions. You don't condemn the tattoos. You don't condemn the piercings. You don't condemn the lifestyle. You're blind to it. What you are here to feed is not law and not regulation. You are here to feed the Christ, the one that makes the difference in all of our lives. So, keep your boots on in the midst. All right. So let's see where we want to go next. He says in verse 3, being examples to the flock, God's heritage. He said, these are the ones I love. These are the ones I did it all for. You know, and you have examples in this house. They have been examples through thick and thin. They have kept their boots on. And I just highly commend this church and what you've done. But, you know, I begin to think back of why did we get into this kind of situation? And with our faith message and with our strong gospel we preached, and why was it offensive, and why have so many left? And I believe that we did not understand the grace message with it. We did not understand the heart of the Father. We did not understand, and we did not have the passion to bring it forth with the Father's heart. And so, therefore, we brought it. It came forth harsh, and it came forth as law and as regulation. And if you do this, if you name it, and if you claim it, and if you do something right, then it will work. But see, it wasn't about what we did right. It was about what he did right. And we've got to get our eyes back focused on what he did right, not about what we did right. And you know, so we got to get to, and he's just going to call us right now to just be examples of that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. It's all about his work and what he did. And church, I know you know that, but see, it's not just, I have a, in our area, I've got this guy that writes in our local paper, and he just irritates me to no end. Because he's an atheist. And, but he publishes faithfully in our paper. So this was an article that was there this year. This is the viewpoint of an atheist of the church. He says, I'll stop criticizing Christianity just as soon as Christians stop criticizing everyone else. So, where'd he hear that from? You know? Every Sunday somewhere, some preacher or priest is preaching against gays, secularists, feminists, scientists, whoever is different from them. And sometimes they spew hate. He says it makes some people realize that Christianity, as practiced by some, isn't very Christian at all. If you want me to stop pointing that out, then you stop doing it. Ouch. That's ouch. But, he didn't just pull that out of the air. He's had some experiences with some Christians. And so, church, that's what I'm saying. God sent me to just stir us up and have us watch our attitudes. And then it's verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, when we're focused on him, I mean, he will appear and we will receive the crown of glory, the changed lives. Let's put that right there. We'll receive some changed lives. Once he appears to us, we get the revelation. This is all about him. It's not about us. It's not about how our church does it. It's not about how our church has always done it. It's not nothing about us. It's about him. And when we get that attitude, then we're going to begin to be able to see some changed lives. And then that fadeth not away, the glory that fadeth not away, the fruit that remains that we talked about yesterday. So all of this is not something that about when you all get to heaven that's going to happen. I mean, we've put this chapter off sometimes into when we all get to heaven business, but it's not about when we all get to heaven. This is about glory on earth right now. So it says that you shall receive a crown that fadeth not away. And see, we want to think that, so we're all going to be in heaven and we're going to get this crown and we're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus. And we've got some good songbook theology there, but actually, this is about a crown you get right now, a right to reign in life. It's a right to reign in life right now. And so let's see if we can prove that. Isaiah 54:14. In righteousness shall thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, far from fear, and from terror. And it shall not come near thee. Now that word, in righteousness thou shalt be established. The word established means that we're to be made firm, to grow, to multiply, to bring into existence. And but it says you're going to be far from oppression. And that is distress. Cruel exercise of authority, weighted down. And so that oppression, you see, if we don't deal with it when it's just there at being weighted down, just oppressed, if we don't deal with that, then it turns to the next stage of fear, which is dread and alarm and then if we don't deal with the fear, it turns to pure old terror. And we got a lot of terror in the land today just because of what the news media reports all the time, every night, every stinking night, it's reporting something else. Well, but we deal with those things. He says, in righteousness thou shalt be established, far from oppression. Thou shalt not fear from terror, it shall not come near thee. So, but you say, but I don't feel righteous and I don't whatever. What's that got to do with it? How we feel has nothing to do with it. It's because Romans 5:17 says, For by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign when you all get to heaven and get your crown. But that's not what your word says. It says you shall reign in life. Reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So there we have, we're made righteous. We have a gift of righteousness. And by righteousness we are established. So there you are, leaders. It doesn't matter how you feel today when you're walking through the manure. It doesn't matter. Your feelings have absolutely nothing to do with it. God calls you righteous and he says, now take dominion over all that crap you're walking through and just go on and be a demonstration of the life of Jesus Christ and the one that he came. That's how we rule and reign in life. But we fed a lot of stuff in our feed trough besides Christ. And we've put our head in a lot of stuff besides Christ. And I'm going to use myself as a little example of what happened to me. This is recent. This is within weeks ago. All right, we in our area, we have this school tax, and you know it's on everything that you pay already. It's on your property tax bills. It's on your utility bills. It's on your car registration when you go get school tax, just school tax, school tax, school tax. Well, they increased our school tax this year, so that meant every one of those bills went up. So shortly after they did that, then it came out in the paper that the school board had just voted that they were going to have a nickel tax on top of all the other school tax that had already been increased this year. Well, and then it was time for school to start. So I'm thinking about all this that we already pay. Now we're going to pay another nickel on every $100 that you own. Then we're going to, you know. So I'm just thinking. See where my brain is. And so then school starts. Then all these teachers send all my grandkids home with school lists. And the lists are this long now. And the lists are, they want Kleenex, Germex. They want paper towels. They want reams of paper for the teachers. They want, now, but I'm paying school tax. I'm paying lots of it. And it's on my business. It's on my house. It's on my farm. It's on my business don't have any kids at school. But anyway, I'm paying lots of school tax. But now they want me to buy the teacher reams of paper. And then, so then I thought about that. Then the first week of school, I promise you, the very first week of school, here comes my little twin grandkids, a girl and a boy. And you know, when there's two of them and they're twins and they both got three catalogs, that means, okay, so they sent these, the first week of school, I promise you, they sent these kids out on the street to sell stuff for the school. And you could buy for $12.95 some wrapping paper that you could go down to the DG and buy for a dollar. But anyway, I could have that benefit for buying this from my kid, and it would really help the school if I would buy these wrapping paper or candles or candy, or I even had choice of nuts. I could have nuts this year. So I'm thinking about the school tax. Then I'm thinking about the nickel tax. And then I'm thinking about the... See, one thing led me to another. And boy, was I getting ready. I was in a stew. I thought, boy, if I get a chance to vote on this, I'll just, you know, that nickel taxes, you know. And I mean, see where my head was? I laid my head in all that stuff. And it was trying to destroy me. It was destroying everything about the walk that I had. And, you know, anyway, I had my head in the wrong place. So I had to, verse 6, humble myself under the mighty hand of God. He has never failed me yet. He has always been there to pay my taxes. He has never... I had to get my head back in the feeding trough, people. And that's what we got to do. And that's how you take dominion. Because you can... One thing will... Oh, the enemy sees you thought about that. Guess what he'll do? He'll give you another one to follow it. He'll give you one until you get, you know... And he will bring destruction to you by your very thoughts of what... where you have laid your head that day. So lay our head in the feed trough in Jesus Christ. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and trust the mighty hand of God. He has never failed me yet. And I thought then when I was doing that, going through that process, and God got me. And he said, all right, where's your head laying? My head was laying in the wrong place. But then I just had a little picture of a swimmer. And, you know, a swimmer knows that if they get in trouble and if they start fighting the water, they're going to drown. But if they'll just flip over and float, just flip over and float through it, then they're saved. Now, if we frail and we get ourselves in that kind of situation, what's on the outside will get on the inside, and that's when we drown.
That's right.
So with this is what 1 Peter 5:8 says. Keep a cool head. Stay alert.
Hello.
The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you with your head somewhere else. This says catch you napping. Keep your guard up. You're not the only ones plunged into these hard times. It's the same with Christians all over the world. So keep a firm grip on faith. The suffering won't last forever. It won't be long before the generous God, who has great plans for us in Christ, eternal and glorious plans they are, will have you put together on your feet for good.
Amen.
He gets the last word. Yes, he does. Put together on your feet for good, Jerry Rutherford. That's what you are. You're put together on your feet for good.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So Peter, that is writing this to us. Now, I'm going to close right here, but I want to tell you these two stories. I want to tell you that Peter writes to us these things about the feed trough and what we're feeding, and he knows from example his lifestyle. Because remember when Peter was in Mark 4, you don't have to go there, but you can write it down. Mark 4, 35 through 40, when the disciples, including Peter, and they're all in the boat, and they had a word from God, let's go to the other side, you know. They had their word from God. Well, then a storm, all the chaos, all the school tax came, and it got their head off of their word from God. It got their head off of their word from God. Their circumstance got their head off of their word from God. And then because the storm on the outside got on the inside of them, they begin to accuse the Lord. Well, God's mad at me. He said, don't you care, Lord? Don't you care that we perish? And that's what some of our prodigals think. The Lord does no longer care. And it's because the storm on the outside of them got on the inside of them. And church, we've got to reach out with love and grace and compassion and mercy and the goodness of God. They've got to see it in somebody. They are not going to see it in the politicians. They are not going to see it in the news at night. They have got to see it in us. They've got to see the goodness of God in us. And so the disciples, they forgot their word and all that, and they soon forgot everything that he had done, and then they accused him. But look at the difference in this Peter that has written this to us about keeping our head 18 years later. Now this Peter is the one, they're the ones saying, Lord, you don't care. But 18 years later in Acts 12:1, Peter's in prison. This is the same Peter that was in the boat in that situation. And this Peter is in prison, and Herod has already killed James.
Yeah.
And he's got him scheduled, Peter, going to kill him right after Passover. Can't kill him on Passover, but right after Passover, you're going to be beheaded. You're going to die right after Passover. Now, I think, to me personally, in that situation would have been more dire than the situation of in the boat in the storm. You know, I would have been a little shakier about that one than that one. However, Peter, in that situation, 18 years later, is sound asleep.
Yeah.
May lose his head in the morning, may lose his life in the morning. He's at total rest because that which is on the outside is not on the inside of him.
That's right.
The storm got on that was on the outside got on the inside of him 18 years earlier. No more. Now this Peter can write to us and he says, listen, there is a rest that remains for the people of God. And he says, if you'll keep your head in the feed trough of the living God, he says, you can rest. And the Message Bible says he was tied between two soldiers and it says he was sleeping like a baby. And the angel that wanted to release him had to go, get up. Will you just wake up? I mean, that's how at rest he was in the midst of a very chaotic situation. And church, that's what God is really calling us for. Okay, that world out there needs to see us walk through our crap and our manure with our boots on and not changing, not accusing, not blaming God, not being mad, not accusing them for, you know, you made your bed, you lay in it. No, no, no. They cannot ever see that attitude from us. We got to just reach out to them with the living Christ that died for them and bring them the goodness of God. Amen. Amen. So, praise God. I believe that you have heard this message this morning, and I believe that you have received it. I could tell from the expressions on your face that you actually heard what God sent me here to say, and it really did just send me here to say, listen, there is a new wind blowing, and our influence, he is ready to just display our glory to the world. He is ready. And all we got to do is keep our head in the feed trough.
Hallelujah. Man, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. You know, what can you say? That's like the scripture that I read, that God, when I read that scripture in Joel where he said he's going to send a teacher and the word was going to be refreshing. Go back and read that, Joel, too. And it was going to bring life. That's what she spoke into us today. She spoke encouragement. She spoke life. But also, she's training us to love. You see, you say, but Pastor Laverne, what about the things that people are doing? Don't you think God's big enough to come in, and when he changes that heart, he begins to grow them, and
that's
he
right.
begins to tell them,
that's right.
I don't want you doing this anymore. Isn't that how he did you?
Yes.
That's how he did me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not there yet. I'm still being changed. But as the word, his love and the word, and as I fellowship in that word, then I begin to, oh, I don't need that attitude. It's not good. It doesn't honor God. And we just sang, you're my king.
Right.
I'm going to honor you.
Yes.
And as we believe that, the word of God washes us. Woo!
Yes.
I don't have to point my finger at anybody. You know, that's one thing that God hates. Finger pointed in scorn.
Right.
And you know, whether we meant to or not, the desire for people to get saved was always there, but there were times when people would get saved and then we'd think, don't they know they're not supposed to be doing that?
Yeah.
I told Brenda the other night, I wish there were some times in our younger years that I would have had the knowledge and the word to have administered the grace and to say, give it time.
Mm-hmm.
Love God, get in the word, and
right.
watch your life change from the inside. You're on the inside.
Yes.
And it shows then on the outside.
Right.
Amen? What I want you to do right now is I want you to give. She ministered yesterday, and she's ministered today. A word for us. This is a word she got for us. And we want to honor whom God has sent. I tell you what, why don't you all just come on up front? Come on up front. And we're just going to pass it around. Just get it ready. Sometimes it's when you get everything picked up and you're going out, it's hard to, you know. But I want you to pray. I want you to bless this person that's given, this mother, this grandmother, and believe it or not, this great-grandmother. You know, at a time in mine and pastor's life when we were hungry, we were ready to quit the ministry because we said, if that's all there is, we don't want it. I'd rather just be a Christian and go and sit in the pews. God sent Mike and Brenda, the first people to ever yell out to us, "We love you, Relaford." And I'm going, my mom and daddy tell me that, but I've never had anybody else tell me that. Father, I just thank you right now in the name of Jesus that we sow into Brenda's life, into her ministry and what she's doing. Thank you, Father, for the word, and I thank you for blessing the people as they give. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God for the new wind of the Spirit blowing. Hey, we're going to make it, all right? I got my eye on the light. It's going to be manifested. Pastor's going to be fine. This too shall pass. And like I said, pray for the ministers. Pray for the pastors. Because they're under attack. They're under attack. But God, greater is He that is in us. Yes.
Your
grandson?
All right, let's just kind of stretch your hand toward her right now. Father, I thank you right now for your miraculous power on this grandson. Lord God, you know what's going on inside his body, and I thank you. Your healing power right now, dissolving, reworking, restoring what's going on. Thank you for your miraculous power touching his body in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, let's just stand up and...